The story of Easter, it is the most incredible world-changing moment in human history. He's risen. And so I want to welcome you to the greatest celebration of the year. And today we're going to celebrate the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if we look back, we think more than 2,000 years ago, God had this plan of redemption that altered the world and our reality forever. While it's the greatest story ever told, we need to pause and ask, what does it mean? What does the resurrection mean? What does it mean for my life today, your life today, tomorrow, when you get up to work or you get up to golf on Monday? What does it mean for the rest of our life? What is the reality of the resurrection? Now, these were not the very first questions that were asked on that Easter morning. In fact, on that Easter morning, it was full of questions. And the first question wasn't, what does the resurrection mean? The first questions came from a place of despair, came from a place of hopelessness. It comes from this place of a common human experience of, how do we move forward? In light of what has happened in our life, in light of what we've seen, how do we move forward? How do we move forward in hope and with expectation? Now, on this first Sunday morning, what they're going to discover is that the resurrection changed everything. It is a game changer. And so I want to look briefly at one of these conversations that took place on that first Easter morning. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be at Luke 24, 13 through 27. It's going to be up on the screen. It's probably in your pocket. It's in the seats in front of you. If you can't find a Bible, raise your hand and we'll hand one to you. And if you don't own it, you can take that one home. We don't consider it stealing. Luke 24, beginning in verse 13. Jesus has already been resurrected from the grave. And the Bible tells us this. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went to them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. And then one of them, named Cleopas, answered and said, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" Let me pause for a second. When Jesus asks you a question, it's not for his benefit, it's for yours, okay? So he says, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified. But we had hoped he was the one to redeem Israel." In other words, we now know better. That hope is now gone. And they say, "Yes, and besides all this, this is now the third day since these things have happened. Moreover, some of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb this morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back, and they said that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." They should have listened to the women. Verse 25, "And he said to them, 'Oh, foolish ones, and slow to heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Man, I wish I was there to hear that sermon right there. But little did they know that their lives were about to change forever. Not only did Jesus come alive from the grave, they too would be invited to experience real life. They too would be invited to come alive. And that is my invitation today, is to come alive. What does the resurrection mean? Well, we don't have to guess, right? I mean, Jesus explained to them what the resurrection means. We understand, we know that Jesus Christ defeated death. He defeated sin, true life. God's plan triumphed over evil. The reality is neither death nor those with political power, those with spiritual power, had the final say. God had the final say, right? And God still has the final say in your life. And so today we celebrate Jesus is alive. Because it's through his resurrection. It's through his resurrection that we come alive to his power to change our lives. And if you're up there, it should be up there now. Okay, if you are taking notes, you can circle that word his, because it is by his power that we change our lives. It is by his power that we are transformed into a new creation. And you may be sitting there saying, well, I don't know if I have power to change. I don't know if I have strength to continue in this marriage. I don't know if I have the ability to break this addiction. Or I don't know if I can truly forgive that person who hurt me. Do I have the power to love my enemies? I don't know if I have the power to live this life that Jesus is calling me. All right, here's some good news. You actually don't. In and of yourself, you do not have the power to live the life that God has called you to do. And you're saying, great. That's not really good news. Let's go over the definition of what good means. All right, let me give you the good news. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he came to earth in flesh, lived among us. He showed us how to live. And then at the cross, he took on sin. He took our sin on. He took on the powers of darkness. He died on that cross, and he defeated the power of sin. He defeated the power of death, defeated the power of darkness by rising from the dead 3 days later. That is good news. And the result of the resurrection, because of what Christ did, every person in here who is called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, now you have the power within you to change your life. To live a victorious and abundant life. The reality is God is making all things new. And the resurrection is that signal that all things are being new, and it begins with you. It begins with us. That is the story of Easter. That is what Easter is about. In the New Testament, there's this guy named the Apostle Paul. Some of you maybe have heard of him before. This man actually persecuted Christians. He was opposed to the Christian message to the extent that he would persecute Christians until he had this radical life-changing moment when he encountered the resurrected Jesus. And Paul went on to live this life that he knew his life was dependent upon the power of Jesus. And sometimes you know what we do? We give our best effort on following Christ. And Paul says that's not how it works. It's not my best effort. It's the power of the risen Lord working in my life. Here's what Paul prayed for. In Philippians 3:10, he says this. He says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That's a goal in his life. He says that I may know Jesus, and I may know the very power that resurrected Jesus from the dead in my everyday life. Think of the life that Paul lived. How do you go from town to town being persecuted and in prison apart from the power of God working in your life? And Paul didn't just want this for himself. He wanted this for everyone. Here's what he wrote to his friends in a church in Ephesus. He prayed that they would experience this. Ephesians 1:19 and 20. He prayed that they would know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. Man, wouldn't that be awesome to experience that in your life? The immeasurable greatness of the power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he who worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Think about this. This is what Paul is praying for the Ephesians. This is what he's praying for us, that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, which I think we downplay this sometimes. Understand that Jesus sat in a grave dead, and he came back to life. And Paul says that is the power that is working in you. That is the power that is working in the church. That is the power that is available to you. Now sometimes like we were struggling a couple weeks ago to figure out why we couldn't get some computers turned on in the back, and we realized somebody flipped a switch somewhere. All right? So it doesn't work if you're not connected to the power. And that power is available to us. How do you flip that switch? You surrender. You surrender to God. There's another thing about the resurrection. Resurrection power is the power to cancel out your past, present, and future sins. Man, I don't know about you guys, but that's good news for me. Now, when I say cancel out your past, I'm not talking about denying it. I mean, it's not like God looks and goes, yeah, none of that stuff never happened. I didn't see that. Let's understand how God cancels out our past. Paul says this in Colossians 2, 13 and 14. He says, and you were dead in your trespasses. Man, I wasn't just a little off. God says you were dead. You weren't even close. I'm calling you to live a life that glorifies me, and you were dead. All right? You were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. And God made you alive together with him, having forgiven all our trespasses. If you like to write in your Bible, just don't change the words. If you like to write in your Bible, you might want to circle all. It says, forgiven all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with all its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. All right, let's say it again, make sure we're clear here. Christ at the cross has done away with the charges against you. I mean, you could stand there guilty and they could say, but he's done away with those charges. He forgave all our trespasses or sins. Now, what is sin? All right, it's an archery term, right? When you miss the mark, you know, I go, okay, that's cool because I'm like I'm really close, and that's sin. Anything outside of there, yeah, that's true. But it's also the times where I'm like, I took the arrow and shot it this way, and many of us we've shot it everywhere, but where God says, and that's sin, right? And so here's some more good news. God offers complete forgiveness. It says he cancels every record of the charges against us and forgives them. Now, that doesn't mean that he doesn't know the sins that we've committed. All right? He doesn't have amnesia here. Here's what it does mean. He didn't come. Jesus didn't come to rub our sin in. All right? He came to rub our sin out. Jesus didn't come to condemn. Jesus came to change you. All right? I tell people all the time, you know what? God loves you just as you are. But he loves you too much to let you stay there. All right? He didn't come to condemn you. He came to change you by saving you from your sins and giving you the power to live the life that he has called you to do. He doesn't call you to do anything that he doesn't equip you with. And he has given you his Holy Spirit. He has empowered you. Bible says in John 3:17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Now, Paul picks up on this in Romans 8:1. He says, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, this word condemnation could be translated judgment, right? It's what's called, theologians will call this an eschatological word or eschatological term, which is like a like an end time, a future event. And so what he's talking about here, now follow me with this, he's talking about the judgment to come. And what the Bible is telling us, for those that are in Christ Jesus, there is not going to be a judgment. There's not going to be a judgment of your sin. Why? Because it already took place. It took place on the cross. When Jesus was on the cross, one of the last things that he said on the cross was, "It is finished." It's three words there. In the Greek, it's one word. It's tetelestai. And it literally means paid in full. It means canceled. So when Jesus was on the cross, he paid for every sin you have ever committed. And there's this big giant red stamp on there that says paid in full. And that's what Jesus is saying up on that cross. Paid in full. It is dealt with. There is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. The resurrection also has the power to give us a new identity. Think about our culture. The culture you like, the culture you dislike. Let's just put it all in one big bag here. In our culture, we define and sometimes judge ourselves and others by our race, by our religion, political party, maybe. Yeah, we do that. Political party, our party affiliation, our sexual orientation, our gender. We identify by all of those things. We identify by our occupation, our hobbies, maybe where we went to school, whether we're good looking or bad looking, and depends on the lighting for me. Our clothes, who we date, who we're married to. And sometimes people have painful identities. Sometimes there's painful identities that shape our lives, and they even actually shape the decisions that we make. You know, we have these identities of I'm an addict, or we have these body image identities or health issues, or we have these labels that we carry around that I'm divorced, or I'm poor, maybe I don't feel smart, maybe I feel unloved or unwanted. Don't raise your hand, but I think somewhere in there, you found some identities where you're saying, "Yeah, I've felt that, and I've lived out that identity." And some of it is identities of, "Am I successful, or am I a failure?" Now, here's the reality: the resurrection brings the power to change all of that. And here's why: because Jesus conquered sin and death, and so when Jesus does that, I don't have to be defined by my past hurts. I don't have to be defined by my sinful failures. I don't have to be defined by my past mistakes. Or even what others think about me. And a lot of times we give people that power to define who we are. And the reality is our identity should be shaped by God. And what he has done for us. Listen to how Paul describes what happens on the cross and gives us a new identity. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Yeah, he's talking about Jesus here, and he says, "He made him," that him is Jesus, "he made him who knew no sin." So Jesus didn't have any of these false identities. He shoots that. It hits that target every time. Bam, bam. Behind the back, bam. Jesus gets it every time. All right? He knew no sin. And it says, "So him who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." So at the cross, 2,000 years ago, Jesus took all that was ours. He took our sin, our shame, our guilt. He took the brokenness of the world. He took all of that on him at the cross so that we could have all that was his. It's an incredible exchange, right? I'll take your sin, I'll take your guilt, I'll take your shame, and I will give you my righteousness. Man, don't even ask what's behind door number two. You want door number one on this. The Bible describes Jesus as the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. And then he calls us what we will become. I find it fascinating. When we write history, we think of the past. When God tells history, he looks towards the future. He looks for the future. And you think about when he talks to people, he calls us what we are going to become. Right? I mean, he meets Peter, who messes up all the time. He goes, Peter, you're a rock. And if you're hanging out, you're like, hey, Jesus, have you met this guy? Have you hung around him very long? The reality is when we come to God, we put our faith in Jesus Christ alone as our personal Savior, we receive this gift of salvation. And listen to the words, how God himself describes those that are followers. Friend of God. Blessed, loved, adopted, redeemed, forgiven, new creation, saint, disciple. Is that how you see yourself? Or do you see yourself by the names that people have called you? Or the names that you call yourself? Every time you mess up, what do? You go, oh, you dummy, right? We do that and we take on all these false identities. And that's not how God sees us. And here's my favorite one. John 1:12, it says, but all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become the children of God. Man, who are you? You're a child of God. You're a child of the King. You're a child of the resurrected one. Out of his grace, he adopted you. He adopted you into his family. And he says, call me Father. The creator of the universe, you can call him your Father. That's your identity. And what does that mean? That means I can let go of any image that I have of myself that is not from God. I can stop accepting what others say about me, how they label me, and even worse, how I've defined myself. I can let all that go and say, you created me, you redeemed me, you adopt me. I'm going to find my identity in you. You are defined by God, and let God alone define you. The thing is, if when we don't know who we are, we try to live up to false identities. And when we do that, we're vulnerable to everybody to tell us who we are. But the truth is God gets to say who we are. God gets to say who you are. And nobody else's opinion really matters. God gets to say that. Tim Keller says this. He says, the only person in the universe whose opinion counts looks at me and he finds me more valuable than all the jewels in his creation. I love that. Now, some of you have defined yourself as a failure, a loser, a has-been. Maybe your identity is wrapped up in what has happened to you or what has been done to you. And God is offering you a new identity. He wants to bring you into the family. He wants to give you this new title of accepted, forgiven, a loved child of God. And some of you feel powerless. Feel powerless to change what you're facing. What if we had the power of the Holy Spirit working in us? What if God meant that he was going to implant the very Holy Spirit in your life to give you peace? Not if difficult times come, but when they come, that he would give you peace, he would give you strength, he would give you power to face those issues head on, that he would give you the power to either change that situation or walk through it with his grace, with whatever comes. Because, by the way, that is what you have. That is the power that you have. 2 Corinthians tells us this. Listen to this and let it sink in. It says, for all the promises of God find their yes in him, which is Jesus. And that is why through him we utter our amen, which means so be it, for the glory of God. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has put his seal on us and has given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. God has put his Holy Spirit in you as a guarantee that I can trust that what God is going to do, he will accomplish. And because of the resurrection, no situation is hopeless. The resurrection shouts. It shouts that God has the final say. Death did not have the final say. God did. Because of that, I mean, what problem is too big for Jesus? And the reality is he's still in the resurrection business. He resurrected my life. He has the power to change your life. The resurrection is our hope. I've told people before, if the resurrection didn't happen, I should find a real job and find something better to do with my Sunday mornings. Because the resurrection is our hope. The tide has turned. All things are being made new. Jesus Christ came alive from the grave. And now he invites you and I. He invites us to come alive with him. Come alive. For those of you that have not come to the place where you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I invite you to come alive today. Call upon the name of the Lord. And say, Lord Jesus, thank you that you died on the cross for my sins and my salvation. Come into my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. For those of you that have already called upon the name of the Lord, I want to invite you to continue to allow that Holy Spirit reign and rule in your life. Church, come alive. Come alive that people in this community will say, there's something different about you. What is it? And that we're ready to tell them about Jesus Christ. Church, dare to live in such a way that the only explanation for your life is the resurrection of Jesus Christ and what he has done in your life. Come alive, church. Let me pray, and then I'll have the worship team come back up here. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you. Not only did you come alive from the grave, but you give us new life. We give you praise. We give you thanks. And Father, may, as we go from here today, may we go out in resurrection power. And may we live lives that your resurrection is the only rational explanation for what has taken place in our life. Lord, we love you. We praise you. Have your way with your people. It's in Christ's mighty name, by the power of the resurrection, we say amen.